Yeah, let's give the worship team a hand. They deserve it. Week in, week out, we are here. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. While you're doing that, just a quick review of what we've been covering so far in the book of Ephesians. One of my favorite New Testament books is the book of Ephesians, because there's not a lot of issues in there, just some real great teaching, not trying to solve a lot of problems. He does address some issues that took place in the church, just like they do all over the place even today. We are chosen by God. We find out in chapter 1, we are chosen by God to have a relationship with Him. And we talked about how we didn't know quite sure how that works. Somewhere along the line, God chooses me, but I make a decision and kind of thank Him for it. When you get to heaven, we'll find out what it's all about. But the fact that we come into a relationship with Him as He calls us, as we respond, is a beautiful thing. Then we saw Paul's beautiful prayer for spiritual enlightenment. And I just had a chance to share that passage with a friend this week, Jeff Koch. We're going to pray for Lynn a little later on, tell you a little bit more about her. And I said, Jeff, here's what I'm praying for you guys. And I prayed that through all this, they would have a deeper understanding of who God is, that they could see the glory of God in their lives in a new way. Then, last couple weeks, we found out that we're dead in our tracks. And God chose to bring us out of that death into life. And then we found out that because we're alive in Christ, there's a oneness that we can have with each other. And today, Paul kind of wants to unwrap something amazing. He wants to unwrap this mystery. And so the title of my message today is A Riddle Wrapped in a Mystery Inside an Enigma. You ever hear that before? That was coined by a phrase by Winston Churchill during World War II, when they were going to meet with Russia and they wanted to find out who was going to be in this allied group that would fight against the axis of powers of Italy and Germany and Japan. And somebody asked him in a news conference, what about Russia? And he said this, Russia is a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. But perhaps there's a key. The key is Russian national interest. When I saw that quote and I thought about this passage. Then this passage is a riddle. It's wrapped in mystery, but it's inside of enigma, and we're going to try to unwrap it today. Let me read to you the passage. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by the revelation as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, the riddle, which was not made known to people in their other generations, that is, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is through the gospel the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain, to unwrap the riddle, to make plain to every hidden in God that created all such. His intent was that now known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly realms. Let me go back. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, through faith, in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Long passage, isn't it? How do we unwrap this mystery, this riddle that's wrapped in a mystery that's kind of inside of an enigma? How do we unwrap this thing and make it real for us today? Let's pray. Father, teach us. These are difficult words to read, and they're probably even harder to understand as you just look at them, Father. But teach us. Help us to unravel them, and help me to unravel them as I speak today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm asking the question, how can we unravel this mystery? First of all, we can unravel this mystery of the gospel when we gain understanding of its purpose. we have to gain understanding of its purpose. I don't know if you like to watch or read mysteries. Anybody like to read mysteries here? There's some great ones that just, sometimes when you read, I don't read a lot, but I watch them, and Cindy likes to read mysteries. So, but if it's a really good movie, and it's clean, it's amazing sometimes the twists these mysteries can take. It just totally shock you at the end. You go, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. It's fun to unravel those things. You know the type of thing I'm talking about, where the beginning looks like it's going to go this way, and the ending is a total surprise. Maybe like if you're an old person like me, maybe a Hitchcock movie. Or maybe some of the more recent ones that have come out as well. Yeah, old guy, yeah. I thought about this as there are some out that are out today. The Da Vinci Code is one of them. Did anybody see the Da Vinci Code or read the Da Vinci Code? A marvelous mystery that at the end you go, whoa, that was amazing. Dan Brown is a great author in talking about those type of things. I thought about this as I was trying to unravel and explain the good news of the gospel. Paul says, I have this thing that has been given me. He called it an administration. And I thought, how can we unravel this thing? Let's uncover this mystery. Paul said, for this reason, I'm a prisoner. And we find out that Paul was a prisoner, probably in Philippi, when he wrote this letter, of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Surely you've heard of this administration, this task God has given me, this responsibility God has given to me. The least of all the guys, of all the apostles, all the disciples, I was the one that was killing these guys to start out with. But now God has given this to me, and he's given me this mystery to share to people who aren't inside the circle. See, in those days, the Jews had a real difficult time accepting Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Prejudice is hard to overcome, isn't it? Part of the mystery is, how can God love his chosen people, the Jews, and also love what they would call dogs, the Gentiles? Sometimes we get in this, today we don't have the same type of thing. I guess maybe if we want to go over to Iraq or Iran, we may have that with Islam versus Christianity. But just in America today, we don't have that type of thing. We have more of this theological rift that's going on. Super hyper Calvinists over here, we're the only ones that are saved. And super hyper charismatics over here saying everybody can gain and lose and gain and lose and gain and lose and gain and lose. Over here, once you're in, because God brought you in, you're in. You can't get out even if you want to. Over here is, well, you know, if you say the wrong thing, you may be lost. And by the way, I hope that you confess your sin before you had the car accident and died. So there's this kind of wave that's going on back and forth that's fighting this constant theological struggle that we handle sometimes. How do we bridge this gap? By the way, just so you know, somewhere in the middle is the truth. And I can't wait to get to heaven to find out what it is. Somewhere in all this, we'll learn this great mystery be revealed for us in heaven, where these guys over here are going to go, really? And these guys are going to go over here and go, no way. And in the middle, God is saying, I brought you all together. I brought you all together. And to unveil this and kind of unravel this mystery, we first have to know this, that the purposes of God and the good news is the gospel is to reveal God's grace to everybody. Somebody asked me the other day, well, why do you keep on giving food out? Or why do you keep on doing these services? And why did you adopt this elementary school or this junior high school? Why is that? Because we have a responsibility to reveal God's grace. What is God's grace? It is God's gift. There's no attachment. There's no cost for it. We're not doing it to get something in return. We're just doing it because we care. God absolutely cares about us. So he didn't say, well, you're going to have to pay this price. He said, I know you can't pay the price. I'm sending you Jesus Christ. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to bridge the gap. And I want you to understand, this whole thing is to unveil, to pour out, to reveal God's grace. Now, folks, when I was 9 or 10 years old, I didn't understand that. I accepted Christ in my heart. But when I was 16, I finally grasped the concept of God's grace and said, that's what I want to live for. It changed me radically when I understood there's nothing that I could do to earn it. So if you're here today thinking, well, I'm here to get God off my back for the week, it ain't going to happen because there's nothing you can do. And if God just wants to extend his grace to you today. If you're listening today and you're here, he wants to extend his grace to you. So part of this is to unveil this mystery is to understand that it's all about God's grace. I have this administration, this job of God's grace, which was given to me. Second thing, the purpose of the good news is to be inclusive. The kids, they were supposed to learn today about Cornelius, who was a guy who was a mean dude that caused a lot of problems in prison for Peter, and he wanted to do Peter in, and yet Cornelius came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. When I was in junior high, going into high school, I was a freshman. This guy named Craig was a senior. He was the starting quarterback, and he was pretty cocky, and his family background was Lutheran, but he never went to church. I came up, I was just kind of, I wanted to walk with God. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. And he would mock me for going to church. He would mock us for believing. And I thought, this guy, he's doomed for hell. When I went to college and I came back, he would mock me because I went to a Bible college. And then he would mock me because I became a pastor. And there was Craig all the time. Well, a couple of years ago when we sold my mom's house, my mom's land, our land, I got into a conversation with Craig. I thought, there's no way Craig would ever, the guy won't, you know what? Craig became a Christian. And Craig wanted me to, could you explain to me this verse in the Bible? It was amazing that even Craig Lockett could become a Christian. It's for everybody. It's inclusive. It doesn't matter. In God's economy, he extends his grace if it's at the last moment or if it's the very beginning of life. It doesn't matter. God loves us. And he shows that love to you and to me and to everybody because he cares enough to show his grace. Paul said, one way to understand this is that God wants to reveal his grace. By the way, God wants to reveal his grace through you to other people that don't know him. And then the purpose of the gospel is to fulfill the promise that God made. God made a promise in the Old Testament that he would bless Abraham and all his seeds. By the way, if you're wondering, after Noah, we're kind of all related. Yeah, pretty much. So he wants to bless all of us. He wants to bless Isis. He wants to bring them into relationship with him. He wants to bless and bring into relationship Putin into him. Now, we don't know if that'll happen, but he wants to do that. His grace is showing to us to fulfill his promise. Do never, never, never minimize the power of God and the scope of his grace. Never minimize that. So we unravel this mystery when we gain understanding of his purpose. His purpose is to reveal who God is and his grace to people and to us. Also, we can unravel this mystery of the gospel when we grasp its price. Out of the most difficult and practical lessons we have all learned is the cost we pay for our decisions. Some of the prices we can accept. Some are difficult. In the very first church we were in, a young lady came in deep tears one day. For no particular reason, she had come back to church. She was maybe in her early 20s, maybe 22 or 23. And she sat down and just wept in my office. And I said, what's wrong? I'm so glad to see you back. I thought she was under deep conviction. But there was something that had kept her away from church that nobody knew about, not even her mother or father knew about. And there, that day, the story came out. And she was 20, 21. She became pregnant, found out she was pregnant, went out of the state because you couldn't do this in South Dakota at the time, went up to Fargo, North Dakota, and had an abortion. And that haunted her. So she couldn't come and talk to me about it until one day she just felt so oppressed by the whole thing, she came and talked. And she said, there's a decision I made that I can never go back and redo. And it's true. Once you make a decision, you can't go back and redo it. It's done. Some decisions have a big price, some have a small price. Some we're sorry for, and some we're just happy we finally made the decision to do something. And so what we did together is, through the process of talking with her over the next few weeks, we named the baby. She told her parents. Her parents came in, and we cried together. She named the baby. We had a funeral for the baby. And then I gave to her a blessing, and she just like this. She was so overwhelmed that God could take this terrible decision that she felt she made, this thing that had burdened her for so long, and God had lifted the burden from her. Well, several years later, we got to go back to that church for a reunion. They're having their, 60th or 70th, I can't remember which one it was, 50th. And there she was, this lovely young lady now in her early 30s, with three little kids, married and happy. Her brother, who was alcoholic, also came to know the Lord. There he was with his wife and two kids. And it was like this whole different person. Now, the decision didn't haunt her anymore, but she said, I still go back and think about it. But she was so happy we could name the baby and have a funeral for the baby. So it was a decision that she made that just dictated to her life for a while. And she had to pay the price for it. Paul said this, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. See, Jesus had a price on the cross. He said, and he gave, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the gift I have, the administration of the mystery, the working out of the mystery for the ages past is kept hidden in God who created all things. See, the price of the good news for us, I didn't have to pay much of a price, but the price for us was paid by Jesus. Please don't forget that. Sometimes in the busyness of our lives and the frustrations that we go through, the difficulties that we have, and just the enjoyment of what we're doing, we just forget that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed me white as snow. We forget the great price Jesus died on the cross. Listen to me. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the first and last and only time God ever turned his back on humanity. He turned his back on Jesus for a second. Because all the ugliness of all the sin, past, present, and future, was on him. And God, it's like God forsook him. God said, I can't look at you. And then it was done. It is finished. There was a decision God made to pay the price for us. Now, we had a great trip, by the way, this last week. Well, that's about the trip. We got this free gift, from a guy that kind of runs the CIF, which is the banking system. We have our loan through them. And he wanted to bless the RMs. And so he said, I want to take you on this East or Western Caribbean tour on this beautiful cruise ship. And we said, oh, great, what a great gift. Now, I could just stay at home and say, what a wonderful gift. But I don't want to. But so we had to fly there. Guess what? We had to get on the boat. Right? We had to get into the room. If you've ever been on a cruise, you know there's food all over the place. We could have just said, well, we can't do that. We're just going to stay in our room. Not enjoy any of this stuff. But we accepted the gift, and then we appropriated the gift. Some of us in our minds accept that Jesus Christ is our Savior, but we have to appropriate. We have to make it our own. I didn't enjoy the tour that we had, the little gift that we had, until I sat down at the one of many buffets and went, holy mackerel, look at all this food. And it's all paid for. But I didn't have to, it was free. It was like coming to know Christ as my Savior. It was free. And I had to not just acknowledge that it was there and say, that's really nice, but I didn't stay at my house up off of Riverside Boulevard. We went to Florida and got on the boat and ate and ate and ate and enjoyed it all. Please, don't just say, yeah, I believe that. Say, I believe it in my heart. Appropriate it. We enjoy the gift when you understand that the good news was paid by Jesus. Then we enjoy the gift of the good news as we share it with others. I could know the cure for cancer, but if I don't tell you about it, it does you absolutely no good. And I could say, well, I've unraveled this what happens in the DNA when this cancer hits, but I'm just going to keep it under wrap. And it would do nobody any good. It wouldn't even do me any good because I wouldn't be able to process the medication to get me to get better. That's the same thing with the gift of Jesus Christ. I may accept Christ as my Savior, but there's a whole lot of more people that don't know Him that need to hear from who? Me, from you. And so we have to share it. Paul said, I was the least of these guys, but I have this ability now, this calling to tell others, especially Gentiles, about this thing. Well, I really appreciate that. Because I have friends who have a special calling to go visit and live in foreign lands and just reach a certain people group for Christ. Jim Black, my good friend, was one of them. We went to seminary together. He not only was called to go to the mission field into Nigeria, but he was called to go and minister to a particular group in Nigeria called the Fulanis. A kind of a Bedouin group of people. So he had to dress like them and be like them. And after 2 years, he could converse with one of the members who was the hierarchy, I don't know what they call him, a tribal leader. And it took him 2 or 3 years to get a voice with them. But that was his special calling. Now, I'm simply saying that because sometimes God has a special calling just for you. It may be students. It may be just your neighborhood. Maybe it's just your family. Because you come out of an un-Christian family. But whatever that case is, it's important that as we unravel this gift, we unravel this mystery, that we share it with other people. No, Jesus loves you and cares about you. It's not a mystery. It's truth. It's an amazing thing. So we unravel the mystery first by gaining understanding, then by grasping its price, and finally we will unravel the mystery of the gospel when we recognize its power. Being intentional. I looked that up this week on the internet. Just want to get articles on intention, doing things on purpose. And I ran across 1.6 million articles on intentional living. Family life, saving your money, intentional faith, intentional fellowship, intentional healthy eating, intentional community living, intentional evangelism. I could go on and on. It reminded me as I was reading these articles that God is not a random God. He's an intentional God. He has a specific plan just for you. Now turn to somebody and say, God has a plan for you and for me. And they're different. And they're different. Now, it's the same because His plan, His desire is that you come to know Him as your Savior. That you come to know Him personally. But other than that, it's like, God has this amazing thing. I would never go to the Fulanis in Nigeria. I wouldn't even probably go to Nigeria. I'd be too afraid. But He has that ministry. He's calling with intention. I was reading this prayer again. If you want to turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1, I just want to read this prayer again. Paul prayed with intention. First chapter of the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I'm praying with intention, he says. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you all the money you want, may solve all your problems, may heal all your sicknesses. Those are nice things, and we can pray for those things. But he said, no, I want to know. I keep asking Lord, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Amen. Wow. That in your life situation, good, bad, or indifferent, whatever it is, Paul was praying, I pray that you will know God better. that this experience will bring you closer to Him, draw you closer to Him, and because of that, you will know Him better. Well, Bob, how can that be when someone dies? I don't know, but I do know this, that in the experience I've had in my life, as I watched loved ones die, I got to know Him better. I've watched others, when loved ones die, that they get bitter. They don't get better, they get bitter. So which one is it? That no matter what it is, whatever the life circumstances is, you will know Him better. It's kind of like in that Scrooge movie when the Christmas present dude is there. Come in and know me better, boy. That's what he wants. He wants to know Him better. So it's an amazing thing to understand that God's desire is through all this, you know Him better. And so Paul was saying, God has an intentional move for you in your life, and it's powerful. He said this, and I want you to circle a couple of words. His intent, circle that word. In fact, I wrote it really big for me. He is intentional. He does it on purpose. His intent was now, and then I want you to understand another, underline another word, through the church. Now, would you notice with me, it's not the Big C Church. They didn't have a concept of the Big C Church in the first century. They had a concept of the local church in the first century. So when Paul was referring to the church, now, when he referred to the kingdom, he talked about all people all over that knew Jesus Christ. But when he was talking to the church, he was talking about the local church. You know, like Mountain View Community Church and like Ephesians New Testament Church and like First Baptist or whatever their name is now down the way, Presbyterian Church. He had this goal to do this through the local body. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. In other words, when we as a local church need to start battling for the Lord according to His eternal purpose that accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him, through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of sufferings I'm having, which really results in your glory. What is this riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma? It is that we gain access to His power by receiving Jesus into our hearts. His intention, here's the mystery, don't miss this. His intention, look at me, is to make you powerful. That's His intention. Does that mean that I'm going to be like Thor and have this big hammer? That means no, His intention is that inside of you, you have the ability and the power and the desire to overcome the stuff that you get rattled with in life. When it seems like it's unraveling, when it looks like it's an enigma, when it looks like it's a mystery, that God gives you the power to face it head on and not deflect the pain, but absorb it and live with God in the midst of it. Even though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, we all need to go through that. We gain His access to His power by receiving Jesus in our hearts. Then we employ His power in direct proportion to our commitment and involvement in the local church. Man, this is like a pastor's dream to say this stuff. There are two things that Satan will attack to bring discredit to God. And he's done it amazingly well in the United States and all of Western Europe. The first thing he's going to attack to bring discredit to God is the local family. Let me just share with you some thoughts about the local family. The good news is divorce rate is down. It's dipped under 50% for the first time in decades. That's the good news. The bad news is 60% of people are living together before they get married. And in fact, today, 51% of all babies would be born out of wedlock. The nuclear family, as strong as God wants it to be, is being disintegrated. And not with those type of things. All the bombardments on the family, it's just amazing. please excuse my son from choir Michael had the other night because he's playing soccer. Well, he's in choir. Well, he's playing soccer. He's in choir. Well, we have a commitment to soccer. Well, you're going to get a zero. You can't give my son a zero. He's playing soccer. Well, yes, I can. See what I mean? All of a sudden, the family is being pulled in 10 different directions, and it's disintegrating at its core. And our job is to bring the family back together and see the healing of it. Part of the church's power is to present God as a forefront to the family, not to overtax you as a family in doing church things, but to free you up to walk with Him as a family. The second thing that He's going to attack is the local church. Here's the news. Attendance is at an all-time low since the 1920s in the United States. All-time low. Depending on who you read, it's between 21% and 13% that go to church on a given Sunday in America. It's an amazing stat, isn't it? Why is that? Well, because Satan has duped us and wants us to be more involved in our stuff. Sunday's the only day we can rest. But how many of us rest on Sundays? We're all over the place. And the local church suffers because it isn't just Mountain View. It's every church I have contact with. Every single one is struggling because the attendance is so low. Well, guess what? It's that way all over. Even in the churches that have 20,000 members, they're seeing a decline, a rapid decline. Why is that? Because Satan doesn't want the church to flourish. And the only way that's going to end is if we stand up and say, no, this is important. The family is important and the church is important. It's the mechanism God will use to bring about change in all of the United States. We used to be the center of one of the central things, school, church. You know, now church is way out here on the edge. I'm kind of thankful for that because we got kind of fat and sassy in here in the 50s and 60s and 70s. Now we're on the edge. Now we have to fight. How do we do that? Well, the message has not changed, folks. We can't just say, well, we have to be really nice to people. No, we have to proclaim the good news and stay on the edge so we can be on the cutting edge out here instead of being fat and sassy in the middle of everything. We have the mechanism God wanted to use to bring about change in the country by country, city by city, local municipality by local municipality. He wanted to use the local church to bring about change, to share the message of Christ, to be in the middle of sharing and caring about people's needs. Not social services, not the county. He wanted the churches to be involved in that. And through that, sharing the good news of the gospel of Christ. So is it any surprise that those two things have been beaten up? It surprised me when I read this again that his intent was that now through the church. Now, I want you to point yourself and say, I'm the church. You're the church. I'm the church. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers. We're in there battling. In fact, later on in chapter 6, he's going to talk about how organized Satan is and how we can overcome this thing by putting on the full armor of God. But he's saying right now that we are to be in this struggle as the church, as we pray, that we could overcome those evil things that go on around us, the principalities and the rulers and those in heavenly realms. So we're going to go into prayer time for a few minutes. Have we uncovered the mystery today? We've unraveled it. We've seen that the purpose of God is the good news of the gospel. We've seen that there's a big price that was paid. And now we've seen that you and I are the ones who are supposed to bring this change about. But we don't have it because we have guns and money. We have it, or social action. We have it because we have the message of Christ Himself. And instead of doing one of these, we should be doing one of these. That if your neighbor is hurting, you should be on the doorstep saying, how can I help you? If your family members are struggling, you should be on the doorstep saying, how can I, on the phone, what can I do for you? I'm praying for you. when somebody's and you know they're walking off the path, that here's the path and they're going this way, to kind of grab them and say, no, come on back. I care enough to go. It is our business. It is. Do you believe that? It is our business to care about them. And so God wants to make you strong. He wants to make the family strong. He wants to make the church strong. I don't know why he chose a bunch of people like us to do this, but he did. And he created this environment called the church, the local church, to do this stuff. It's amazing, isn't it? Let's pray. I'm going to ask you to ask God to open up your head, your heart, and your mind to him. Ask him, if you would, to reveal to you anything that is getting in the way, a sin, a private thing. Would you take a moment to confess that and say, God, cleanse me from this. This is mine. I do these things. I did this. I thought this. I ask for your forgiveness. Cleanse me. And then ask him to empower you by filling you with his Spirit. God, fill me up. Now, would you turn to someone, anybody, just one other person or two, doesn't matter, and just ask the question, how can I pray for you, and pray for that person? Would you just do that? Just go across the aisle, go to the next person. How can I pray for you? Share how you can do that, and then pray for each other, would you? Remember to pray, not just talk. Then let me lead us in prayer. If you haven't heard already, if you remember Jeff and Lynn Koch, Lynn has been diagnosed with cancer. She has lesions in her brain and her lung, and we want to pray for her. Don't know where it's going to go. So I'm just going to pray. Father, we lift up to you Jeff and Lynn and the kids. In this time of tremendous uncertainty that they're going through, that they don't even know what sort of treatment they're going to have, God, I pray that you'd lead them through this dark valley. That through this experience, they would get to know you better. And that through the fog and the darkness, your light would shine in them, and they would know that they are still on purpose with you. We pray that she be healed. That those lesions would be either treated or just miraculously go away. But Father, whatever the case is, take them through this time. Lift them up. Prop them up. Give to them hope. Not hope in healing, but hope in you. Grant to them strength and courage. Pray for Garrett as he finishes school, that he would discover the ability to get through it. Pray the same for Jordan. And Father, we pray that these things would just bring about a sense of you in their lives that's above all of this. Pray for Brianne as she works, that you'd be with her. For others that are going through tough times. For Chris, the loss of her husband. For Earl and Judy. That you would be in the center of those things. That through these experiences, they would know you better. They would have hope in you. And God, we don't know how to pray for our church or either churches around us. So we cry to you, God, work. Miraculously work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing this closing song. God bless you this week.